Let's turn to Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our text are the verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, at first glance, this is a strange psalm of David. You have three different subjects, really, in this psalm. You have in the first six verses the glory of God revealed in creation, and especially the sun as it runs its circuit. Then in the next verses, verse 7 through 11, you have the glory of God as it comes through the doctrine of his word and through the law. And then in verse 12 and following, you have the glory of God as it is experienced by the child of God in their heart. What is the connection between these? The glory of God in creation, the glory of God in his doctrine or in his word, the glory of God in our experience. Well, as we come to know God, as we stand before his creation and we see that glory, and Romans 1 says, all are without excuse because they see his power and his deity. All are without excuse. As we come before that glory of God, we see it in creation, and especially as we come before that glory of God revealed in his word, as we come to know him, we come to know ourselves too, don't we? and we're humbled. We are of necessity humbled. How unworthy we are. God is so glorious, so majestic, so awesome, and so holy, and who are we? And not only creatures of the dust, but sinners. Oh, how important is especially that law that teaches us. That law of God, verse 7, that is perfect, converting the soul, making wise the simple. Because when that law teaches us our sin and humbles us, it shows us our utter need of the Savior. How it draws us to our knees and we cry out, woe is me, forgive me, the sinner. Yes, in our mind's eye we have before us the Pharisee and the publican standing there in the temple. The Pharisee so full of his own righteousness, he really wanted God to thank him for all that he did. The publican, not daring to lift his eyes up to heaven. And that, beloved, is the way also that we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. So unworthy, such sinners, how we need Jesus Christ. Without him, there's no life. How we need to be nourished by him. How we need to be forgiven by him. How we need to be delivered from our sins by him. How we need his righteousness imputed to us. Oh, the searching power of God's word in our hearts. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How fitting this psalm is for us as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We have a prayer concerning our sins. The prayer regarding our sins, notice with me, first of all, then, our sins as they are described in these two verses, verses 12 and 13. Notice the prayer there contained in those two verses of the psalmist and our prayer. And then thirdly, the answer to our prayer. If we look at verses 12 and 13, we notice, first of all, a twofold sins that are mentioned in our text. There are at least two kinds or classes of sins indicated by our text. That shouldn't surprise us. That shouldn't surprise us because we find that, don't we, in both the Old and in the New Testament. There are the errors, or what we call the secret sins, and there are the presumptuous sins. We find that in Numbers 15 in the Old Testament. In Numbers 15... verses 27 through 31. In verse 27 we read, if any soul sin through ignorance, well then there is a sacrifice that will cover that sin. But then in verse 30, but if that soul doth aught presumptuously, it's another class of sin, presumptuous sins, well that soul will be cut off from his people. So a contrast. Sins done innocently, sins done presumptuously. Nevertheless, they're sins, but there's a different class. We can find the same thing in the New Testament. That's not just the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about his fellow Jews, how his prayer, his desire is that they would be saved. And then we read there, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Paul's lament for his fellow Jews is they didn't want Christ. They didn't want Christ's righteousness because they had their own righteousness. And that's because of their ignorance of God's righteousness that is given to his people. It's a sin, but it's sin from ignorance. Oh, it's a zeal, but nevertheless sin. We have much the same thing of the Apostle Paul when he comes to Athens. He's standing there on Mars Hill. And he says, "I see that you are a very superstitious people." Why? Because they even had their, besides all the other altars to their gods, they had even an altar to an unknown god. And the Apostle Paul says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you." So here they're worshiping all these gods, and they even have an altar to the unknown god in case they miss something. They were trying to worship that god too in their ignorance. What a sin. What a superstition. The Apostle Paul is not applauding them, but he is throwing their sin in their face. You are a superstitious people through your ignorance. And he's going to then enlighten them who the true God is. Well, those are sins now, again, in ignorance over against that. In the passage that we looked at this morning, when we looked at apostasy, verse 26, we read there, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." So they're contrasted, a twofold sin in ignorance and those done presumptuously. Now, David is taking those two classes of sin in the prayer that he sets before us. He has stood in the presence of God. He's seen God's majesty and glory, and he feels his own unworthiness. He is, in knowing God, he comes to know himself. And then he asks that question. Who can understand his errors? In verse 12, the key word there is errors, isn't it? What are these errors? Well, we have in verse 12 parallelism, two lines of the same verse that really are bringing out the same thing, but from a different aspect. He says, "Who can know them? O Lord, forgive us them." And there he calls those errors secrets or secret faults. What does it mean? Errors that are secret faults. Some say they are sins that we do in secret. Now, there are many sins that we perhaps do in secret. That is, no one else is a witness of them. That's not what the psalmist has in mind. Nor others look at that secret faults and they say, well, they are sins that we have plotted in our mind. We're going to carry them out and we start and then for some reason they don't get completed. No, those are not secret sins either. Errors means sins which are done through stupidity, through blindness, through hardness of hearts. That is, we sinned and we didn't even know that we were sinning when we were doing it. Secret sins. That is, those even hidden from ourselves. Who can discern them? That's the question now. sins that proceed from our sinful nature. The root of that word, errors, in our text means to pierce or to cleave or to separate. That is, the idea is here, this action whereby we tear ourselves away from the light in order to walk in darkness, in order to walk in evil ways, we blind our eyes to ourselves and what we're doing. We don't even know it. Those secret sins that come from the dark corners of our hearts, from our sinful nature. Oh, they're not innocent sins. Even if we didn't know it, it's still a sin. What are some of those sins? Martin Luther. We celebrate the Great Reformation. What a man of God God gave to his church, didn't he? In him we discover again the church is awakened, that we are saved by grace alone through faith, not through works. But Luther sinned. We all do, but Luther sinned when he heard the words that Jesus used in the Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus broke bread and gave to them, and he said, "This is my body. This do in remembrance of me." And Luther said, because Jesus said, "This is my body," therefore, the physical body of Jesus Christ is in, under, and around the elements on the table. It's through ignorance that Luther made that statement, believed in the physical presence of Christ at the Lord's Supper, and even went on then to say, obviously, the human nature of Christ takes on the divine properties of Christ, so that the body of Christ is everywhere present. Well, that is still an error. It's a false teaching. Yes, it was an ignorance. It's the straw there that we find in Luther's great theology. That would be a good example of sins in innocence, wouldn't it? Or we could go on with so much other theology. How many stressing the need, the necessity of a person to believe, go on to deny really the sovereignty of God in the work of salvation. They'll speak of one's free will to choose or of conditions to the covenant. Well, those are errors through ignorance, maybe even willful ignorance. How many of these errors aren't there even in our lives? That is, sins of the past that the child of God only learns later on in his life or her life that they were sins, where they didn't realize it before. Don't we sing that phrase at times from the Psalms? Sins of youth, remember not. Because as we grow older and as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, we become more tender toward our sins, don't we? We lament those sins, those things that before we okayed or we excused. And no longer can we excuse them. We say, "I've sinned." But they're not only necessarily sins of the past that we only realize later on that they're sins, but they can be also sins of the present. Sins that we're not even aware of committing. Perhaps a pride that we have, or an arrogance, or a selfishness, or a self-centeredness, or a temper, or the list could go on. Errors. Who can discern his errors? Oh, how wonderful that we have the law of God, which is perfect, converting the soul. There is so much in us, in the depth of us, in our deep hearts, which isn't known to us. But we ask with the psalmist, O Lord, investigate my heart and then show me my sin. Because I myself am so often so stupid, so blind, and so hard-headed and hard-hearted. Who can understand his errors? So there are the hidden sins, and then there are also, verse 13, then the psalmist goes on, and keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. What is that? The word presumptuous means when one lifts oneself up, when one has a high hand. That means he despises the word of God. In Numbers chapter 15, where we run into that presumptuous sin, in the very next verse, Numbers 15, verse 31, there is a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Presumptuous sin, the Lord says, thou shalt not on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, gather anything. But this man, over against what he has heard, God says, I will gather sticks and make a fire. He knew better. Presumptuous sin. In the Bible, it is those who would not listen to those who brought God's word, so that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the priests that stand to minister before the Lord thy God, the judges that set up to judge the cause of right or wrong, there were those in the congregation of Israel who would not listen. They say, why should I obey them? There were those that came against Moses that way. Why should I obey you? Presumptuous sins. Oh, our sinful nature at times. When it comes to the preaching of the word. Oh, our sinful nature at times when it comes from admonitions of the elders. Who are you? Oh, the anger that comes within us when the deacons come with financial advices when we're in trouble. Who are you to tell me? Oh, the hard-heartedness at times, boys and girls, when there is the godly instruction of parents or of your teachers, and we rebel. Yes, Hebrews 10, verse 26, sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Standing with a high head, lifting up ourselves, I'm going to determine for myself what is right or wrong, and I'm not going to listen even though I have already been instructed. Oh, yes, it is those sins against knowledge and our own conscience, isn't it? I think of King David, the man after God's own heart. Oh, David, he knew God's word. He was a prophet of God. And yet, when he weighed the word of God and having his own pleasure, what does he do? He says, well, I'm a king. I could stay home from the battle if I want to. And I can determine if I think I need another wife in my harem. And I should be able to send men into the battle. Yes, we know that some will fall in the battle. That happens with battle. Men die. Yes, maybe he even thought he was doing good when finally he marries the widow Bathsheba. the wife of that fallen soldier whom he killed. And then he seems so proud, so surprised when Nathan comes with that parable about the man who steals his neighbor's little lamb when he has a whole flock of sheep himself already. And in his anger, he says, "Who is that man? He deserves to die." And then the word of God has to come, has to reveal his sin to him, a presumptuous sin. "You're that man. You're that man." Or premeditated sins. That is, we know the word of God, but we want something, we want to do something, and so we think about it in our own minds, and over against what we know is right, we set out to do something. You see, our sins aren't only mistakes. It's not just at the moment. How often don't we deliberately set our feet on the broad way when we know it is contrary to the narrow way, the straight way? What are these presumptuous sins? Often they are the besetting sins that plague us, and we're not really ready to let them go. Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry that we have sinned when God teaches us our sin. But then so shortly after we've been turned again and been reminded of our sins and confessed our sins, we, like pigs, go right back to wallow again in the mire of that sin. Whether it be the sin of pornography, so hard to break, to get away from, that slavery, that bondage, or alcohol, the sin of going back to the bottle, needing it to strengthen us, to refresh us. Besetting sins. Continuing in them for a long time, falling again and again back into them. Oh, do you think that a believer, a true believer, never falls into presumptuous sins? Then you don't know David, do you? Then you don't know yourselves, do you? David comes with a very honest confession. He says, "O Lord, who can understand his errors? And O Lord, keep back thy servant also from those presumptuous sins where we know better, and yet we still do it." "Oh, wretched man that I am," says the Apostle Paul. "The good that I would, that I do not do, and that which I would not, that I do." That sinful nature, those deep recesses of our hearts, that all this sin comes from. Twofold sin. And now in our text, there's a beautiful prayer, a prayer that we need as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. I want you to notice, first of all, from David that there is an acknowledgement of those sins. And why is there that acknowledgement of that sin? Because he sees the glory, the majesty of God in creation, and especially he sees the glory of God in the doctrines of his word. That God is a holy and a righteous God, and he comes to know himself. So it's not just in the commandments alone, but it's in all of the scriptures. And yes, as we come to know those scriptures better, hopefully, this should be the case, the more tender we become toward our sins. "Oh, my sins. Oh, God, oh, my sins." The cry of the psalmist in verses 12 and 13 indicates a need. Oh, who can discern all his hidden faults? how little does the child of God have that sense of all his sins. Perhaps we'd be much kinder, more gentler to one another if there wasn't so much Pharisee in us, where we look down our noses at others and their sins because we haven't looked at the beam in our own eye. Cause me to know my sins. Lord, show me my sins so that I may know it, that I may hate it, and that I may flee and fight against it. How do we know that sin? How do we come to that point of confession? And the answer is, the law humbles us. That's the importance, isn't it? That's one of the importance of the preaching on the Sabbath day. Not only to extol the greatness and the glory of God, but to teach us our sin so that we humble ourselves. We go through the law so that we see what sinners we are, so that we look away from ourselves, not our own righteousness, but we need the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we're praying. We're praying, oh Lord, don't allow our hearts to be hardened in the day of provocation, so that we hear what God commands of us and then we harden our hearts. We say, I'm going to do it anyhow. We're praying, oh Lord, do not hide or excuse our sin, but help us to acknowledge, to confess, and to plead for forgiveness. David sees all these sins in his life, the outward sins, but more so the inward sins he confesses and he enumerates them. Oh Lord, who can discern his sins? He says, Lord, teach me. Show me. And then there's a twofold prayer here, isn't it? Just as there's a twofold sin, there's a twofold prayer. Number one, he prays for forgiveness of these hidden faults. He says, verse 12, cleanse thou me. That's what we need to do. All my sins, Lord, cleanse me. That is, take those sins away from me. Remove them from me. Wash me. Wash me in the blood of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ died for those sins. Jesus Christ covers me with his precious blood. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me my sins. That's the content of our prayers, first of all. But we don't stop there. Not only, Lord, forgive me my sins, but now, second of all, verse 13, and Lord, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Lord, deliver me. Lord, keep me from sinning them, doing them on over and over and over again. Lord, I don't want to keep on falling back into them. I don't want to be like that pig that goes and wallows again in its mire, in its filth. Deliverance. For Jesus Christ came into this world not only to forgive us our sins and to impute his righteousness to us, but he also came to deliver us from our sins, to give us the power of the Holy Spirit to fight those sins, to flee those sins. As Martin Luther so beautifully brought forth in one of his tracts, over against the bondage of the human will, we're no longer shackled by our sins. But we're set free to serve God. In verses 12 and 13, the psalmist distrusts himself. He says, left to myself, there's many sins that will not be exposed and therefore will not be fled from, will not be fought, and will not be confessed. Oh Lord, keep me from myself because I am so stupid, I am so foolish, I am so headstrong that I will not see and I will not recognize my sin for what it is. I want you to see, beloved, that's the grace of God. When a person distrusts themselves and asks that God will search us out and show us our sins, that's completely contrary to the human nature. The human nature tries to cover up, as Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness. We try to cover up so that no one else knows, and hopefully we ourselves don't have to think about our sins. We try to minimize it. But the humble person, the person who has come to see the glory and the purity, the holiness of God, becomes harder on himself or herself than on his own neighbor. What a contrast. Adam and Eve, before God finds them, blame each other. Adam says, it's that woman you gave me. Eve says, it's that serpent that thou hast created. No excuses. Don't minimize. Lord, who can discern his errors? Lord, I'm a sinner. I need the beam out of my eye before I can go out and help someone else with a speck in their eye. Oh, beloved, may we pray that prayer this coming week as we look forward to coming to the Lord's table. I'm a sinner. Secret faults, those not even known to myself yet, I'm so blind. Presumptuous sins, I know better, and against my knowledge of God's word and my own conscience, I still do it. Oh, wretched man. We pray. We pray to God. Because his word and the preaching of the word makes us conscious of all that guilt and that sin. And what does God answer? What is the answer to this prayer? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. It enlightens the eye. It's clean, enduring forever. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Oh, may we be warned. And you know, God answers our prayer. He answers our prayer really in the same way that he comes to us and shows us our sin. Through his word. Through the preaching of his word. Through his word and the preaching of the word, he not only shows us our sin, makes us aware that our sins are far greater than we actually think, but with his word and the preaching of the word, he also shows us his wonderful forgiveness. That he is the God who is merciful. He is the God who, even though our sins are so presumptuous, we sin against our knowledge, yet he is merciful. He turns us away from them, forgives us, and delivers us when we look to him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that why we need the preaching of the word? To know our errors, to confess our errors, and then to hear from that same word, child of God, your sins are forgiven. That woman was brought to Jesus, caught in adultery. No one could deny it. She deserved the penalty of adultery, death. Jesus doesn't condemn her. Go thy way. But then he says, go sin no more, doesn't he? What perfect word. Shows us our sin, but then also shows us the wonderful mercy and goodness of God to forgive and to deliver us. So that, verse 14, the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are acceptable in God's sight. The Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You see, it's not enough to know our sins. It's not enough to confess our sins. It's not enough to desire to get away from our sins. But we need to know that word of God as it comes in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God comes to you and to me, and he says in his word, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that the beauty of this coming season? Not that it's so bitter cold out there, but that white, white snow that falls. Constantly a picture of nature of what God and how God answers our prayers. For the sake of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done on the cross, we are forgiven our sins and we are delivered from the power of sin, the corruption of sin. So we come with the psalmist in Psalm 139 this evening. And as we come to the Lord's table, are you ready? Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Are you, O child of God, ready to pray that prayer? Adam and Eve earlier tried to cover up their sins. I'm not so bad. It's the other one. And that's not far away from any one of us by nature. But standing before the majesty, the glory, and the holiness of God as it's revealed, especially in his word, we dare pray, Lord, uncover us. Take away all of our excuses that we make for what we have done or what we're doing. Take away those excuses. Show me, O Lord, all my sins so that I may confess them and receive forgiveness and deliverance. And there is that forgiveness. The Lord causes us to know it, and that's why the Lord's Supper will be a celebration. For as we're going to hear, aren't we? The bread that is broken, the wine that is poured, the body and the blood of Christ Jesus broken and poured out as a complete remission of all of our sins. Forgiven, delivered, and one day. Yes, one day. Now in principle we have it, but one day. No more sins, no more hidden errors, no more presumptuous sins, but one day when Jesus comes again, when we're taken home to glory, perfectly, perfectly serving the Lord, living before the Lord as his angels in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Oh, Lord. O Lord, our sins, more than we can count, more grievous than we'd like to think, who can discern his errors? Search us, Lord, in this week, show us our sins, that we may flee from them, confess them, and receive the gracious pardon that is ours through the suffering and the death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, we look away from ourselves and we look only to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us then in that awareness to come in faith next week and to partake of Christ Himself, who is our life. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 384. The young people sang this afternoon at the Byron Manor, number 383. Same stanza in 384. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me my thoughts to know. O lead me, if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go. Let's sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.